Judges chapter 16, verse 23, through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Once again, as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. The other day, I stepped into an elevator and noticed a sign stating the maximum occupancy of the elevator. Whenever I see one of those signs, I'm left wondering, what would happen if the elevator was overloaded? Would it quit, right, mid-flight? You're stuck between the floors. Would it plunge to the ground? Or would it simply refuse to budge? Have you ever noticed signs such as these in the elevator? Or what about the maximum occupancy of an auditorium or of a bus? Why are those signs there? They're there for your safety, aren't they? To warn you of what overloading or overcrowding might be a danger, and what its associated dangers would be. What would happen if you ignored those warnings? Injury, perhaps at a minimum, death at worst. In our passage today, you will see that the Philistines had gathered in great numbers to gloat over the capture of Samson. They came in such massive numbers, even to their own peril, both temporally, that is, in time, and internally, forever. We come to the conclusion of our look at the book of, or not the book, at the judge of Samson. We're not finished with the book yet. We come to Samson, who is the last of the major judges, as they are sometimes called. You will recall that the judges are not the type of judges that we're used to having, someone who sits behind a bench, who has a gavel in his hand, and he pounds the gavel and says, guilty or innocent, and then condemns and, what's the word? Not charges, but sentences the prisoner who has been found guilty. In the book of Judges, the term judges is used more in a salvific sense. The judges were used to save the people of Israel from their enemies, to deliver them from their oppressors, more so than to be a legal judge. You will remember that cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. And the judges were instrumental in that deliverance part of the cycle that the people of Israel we're going through time and time again. You will recall that, well, maybe I should ask you this question. What is it that was the disobedience that brought the discipline, that wrought the despair, which led to God's deliverance from the people of from their oppressors? What was it? If you had said, or if you did say, that it was their following after other gods, then you have done well, and you remember what we have said over and over again. For it was their sin of following the other gods that God would leave them, and God would allow them to become overpowered by their enemies. And you actually, come to think of that, saw that last week in Samson. For what had Samson done? Samson had forsaken the promise of God, the vow, the Nazarite vow that he had been called to take. And what did God do? We're told that God had left Samson so that they could bind him, then they blinded him and made him grind in their mills. Samson's own life is a picture of this cycle, it seems, of deliverance, disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. Particularly, you can see that in our passage today. There has been nothing but a downward spiral for the people of Israel. And even Samson, his judgeship and his defeat, isn't the climax or the bottom of the barrel of their downward spiral. We still have a few chapters to go, and there you get a very detailed glimpse into the life and into the society of the Israelites around the time of Samson. You have seen in the last few sermons, and last week you saw in particular, that sooner or later sin destroys those who toy with it, even as it destroyed Samson. You saw earlier that sin produces conflict, and sin increases sin. And by God's grace, I want to show you today that God executes justice and mercy upon sinners. God executes justice and mercy upon sinners. You'll see first the gloating Philistines amuse themselves, then the defeated Samson strikes back. The gloating Philistines amuse themselves, the defeated Samson strikes back. First of all, the gloating Philistines. Notice how our text begins. Now the lords of the Philistine gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. The Philistines, believing that they had victory, celebrate Samson's capture by tormenting and humiliating him. And that begins with this celebration in the temple of their god Dagon. Dagon is likely the god of grain. It's kind of hard to know exactly what type of god he is. There are those who have in the past thought that he was a fish god, having a human upper body and a fish lower body. But that doesn't seem to be how Dagon is understood. He is the god of the grain, just like Baal is the god of the land. He is the god who provides, he's the fertility god. Dagon was not particularly a Philistine god. He was a borrowed Canaanite god. For the Philistines had moved from around the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea down into that area along the Mediterranean coast. They too were immigrants, as it were, into the land of the Philistines. And so the Philistines, they gather together. Notice the lords of the Philistines gathered together. These were the leaders, the rulers, the great people, the mighty people of the Philistine Pentapolis. They were the ones who declared a holiday, a national holiday, almost as it were. For this was a time to celebrate. The man who had tormented them, the man who had wreaked havoc upon their society, who had killed many of their own people, was now blinded and bound in prison, grinding the grain. They gathered together to rejoice. This was a large celebration. They were very, very happy. It reminds me somewhat, if you can picture, of some of the images I remember seeing when Europe was freed. My ancestors, having come from Holland, were there when the Canadians came through and chased the Germans out. The streets were just full of people rejoicing and celebrating. Flags, the Dutch flags, were hanging in the windows because the enemy had been vanquished and the enemy had been chased away. Well, it's that same kind of a mood that you have here. The enemy had been vanquished. What's interesting is there was an enemy of one. Samson, one man, had wreaked so much havoc upon the Philistine nation. They hated him thoroughly. You saw how much they hated him, even willing to pay 1,100 pieces of silver for each of the lords if Delilah would hand him over, would discover the secret of his strength. But notice what the lords do. And notice what the Philistine people do. They attribute their victory to their god Dagon. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, the one who multiplied our dead." The Philistines believed that it was Dagon who had handed Samson over, that Dagon was stronger than Samson's God, and that's why he could be bound and blinded and in prison, doing menial work. But you see, their view is of that day was that the victor's God is the strongest God, and therefore it is the God that must have given them the victory. This is so unlike any view of God today, for many deny that God even exists. Many believe that To even say that you believe in a God is a sign of weakness. We in our society have moved beyond God. But at least these people understood that God is, and that God is powerful. It's interesting that we have here two comments, two records of what the Philistines said concerning Samson. The first comes out of the voice, it's the words of the Philistine lords. "God has delivered into our hand Samson, our enemy." And then it says, "When the people saw him." This verse is, in a certain sense, chronologically out of order, but it applies here very well. For the emphasis is on their belief that Dagon gave them the victory. Dagon delivered him into our hands, and they praised their God. You see, paganism, unbelief, worships that which is not God, worships that which has no power, that which is unable to save, which is unable to provide victory. But they don't know that. They don't believe that. And so they attribute Samson's demise to their God. And I love that song of the people. "God has delivered, Dagon, our God, has delivered into our hands our enemy." He was public enemy number one. Why? Because he was the destroyer of our land. Remember how he burned their fields with 300 foxes? They're tied two by two, tied their tails together and a torch in between it. He just wreaked havoc upon them economically. He destroyed their land and he multiplied our dead. It isn't as if he just killed one or two people. No, he multiplied the dead. Remember, it began in Ashkelon, 30 dead. Then it moved Etam, where he executed a great slaughter. We're not told how many people he killed at that time. And then we're told that he slew at Lehi 1,000 armed Philistines with the jaw of a donkey. He had killed many of their own people, and they hated him. He was their enemy because he was against them. He opposed them violently. He was the destroyer, and he was the multiplier of the dead. And this is like a song of praise and rejoicing. You can think of another song in a different context. Remember the song that the Israelite women sang for David? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Well, this is a similar type of victory song, though it is the song that is sung by the Philistines. And you see here that the wicked rejoice greatly to see the righteous defeated. They rejoice greatly to see the righteous sin and to be vanquished. And that is no less true today than it was in Samson's day. How often doesn't the world rejoice when a Christian leader, so-called, falls into sin? Or to see the church falling apart because of the infighting that takes place within that congregation. Satan loves to rejoice in the destruction of God's people. And you see that here also with the Philistines. But notice the Philistines celebrate and they attribute their victory to Dagon, but they also humiliate Samson. When their hearts were merry, they had had enough to drink, perhaps some wine was involved there. They began to feel tipsy and excited, and inhibitions were being let go. Somebody had a great idea. Why don't we get Samson in here and let Samson entertain us? Let Samson perform for us. When their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. They are feeling pretty good, pretty smug in their victory. And so they demand, let Samson come to perform for us. That word there, perform, has it with it the idea of amuse or entertain us. Let's have Samson entertain us. Let's have some laughter at his expense. And so they call him, and he comes, and they bring him from the prison, and he performed for them. That's that same word. He amused them. He obviously was in a prison very much nearby. It's likely that the temple that they were worshiping of Dagon was in Gaza, for that's where we last heard that Samson was, Gaza being one of the principal five cities of the Philistines. And so he performed for them. And the text doesn't tell us what was his performance like. Did he sing for them? Text doesn't say. I find that very unlikely. He was a strong man, and he was stumbling about. He had been blinded, and so any small thing would cause him to fall. Can you imagine him walking along a raised area, and he comes to the edge, and his foot slips, and boom, down he goes onto his face. Ha, 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 look at the strong man there lying on the ground. He who destroyed so many of us, he looks like a fool. He's weak, like any other man. And so, at Samson's expense, they humiliated him. He performed for them. It's interesting that part of that humiliation is that young lad that we read about in the next verse who held him by the hand. Here is the mighty Samson who killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, having to be led by the hand of a little child. Imagine a little child, maybe 5-6 years old, this big strong man. How humiliating is that? They took great delight in his suffering, but they made a final mistake. They stationed him between the pillars. Notice, and they stationed him, they said, between the pillars. And keep your eye out for that word pillars and see how it's described every time we come through the text. There he is. He's standing at the pillars. And he says to the lad who led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. You can imagine how tired Samson must have been. Samson, proud, free-spirited, unstoppable, now humbled, enslaved, pathetic, restrained, grew tired. The one who had always done the leading was now being led, and he grew weary. The stumbling and the falling about was extremely difficult, for he, of course, could not see. And so he asked the boy to lead him to the pillars upon which the temple stood in order that he might rest for a while. You see, the joy of the wicked is cruelty. The wicked take great delight in the affliction of others, particularly in God's children. The wicked make sport of God's people. They can do that physically, as they have done with many of our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands, where they capture them and throw them in prison, dose them with water, sugar water, and then take them and set them upon an anthill for the ants to come and torment them, for they hate the people of God. Or the affliction can take another form. You do that in church? Well, that's so old-fashioned. Get current. Get with the times. Look at how we have grown, how many people are here. But so many people are there being fed sugar water and not the word of God. For you see, God, the wicked reject God's children and will do whatever they can to destroy them. For you see, God executes justice and mercy upon sinners. You've seen the gloating Philistines amuse themselves, but notice the defeated Samson strikes back. God mercifully answers Samson's prayer, using him to judge the Philistines. You see, Samson's tormentors were many. The temple was full. Verse 27 tells us it was full of men and women. It was crowded, standing room only, as it were. There were all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. This was not a small gathering. It was a national holiday. Anyone who was anyone gathered from throughout Philistia to rejoice at the capture of Samson. Men and women, 3,000 of them, on the roof watching. To give you a perspective of how many people that this is, those that were killed at the World Trade Center bombing on 9/11 were 2,996 men and women. 265 were killed on those planes, 2,606 in the World Trade Center, and 125 people at the Pentagon. That's how many people were there celebrating Samson's capture. And they were on the roof, we're told. Not quite sure exactly how the temple is. They've not been able to find an old pagan temple. But from the description, there was a walkway around the edge of the temple, and there were these large pillars, these large columns, upon which the walkway, the balcony, would have rested. And this would have gone all around. And they looked down into an open courtyard. And it was there, down in that open courtyard, that Samson was stumbling about. And all of the people were pushing against the railing, looking down to see Samson and laughing at what he was doing. It was overcrowded and overloaded. There was danger that could take place. But now you notice something about Samson. For the first time in this Samson account, you hear him pray a prayer. Well, he did pray earlier, asking the Lord to provide water for him. But here he prays, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Finally, Samson realized where his power had come from. Finally, Samson understood who was in control, that it was God who was in control. And so in the middle of this humiliation, he cries out to God and he says to him, "Remember me." For he felt abandoned. And on the one hand, God had abandoned him the moment he had abandoned God. But he was also confident that God would hear his cry. And so he pleads for God's assistance. And he says, "O Lord God, I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once." He prays for the strength that he had had when the locks of his hair were long, and he could go throughout Philistia and Israel without any fear of capture, lifting the gates off of their posts and bringing them 39 miles to the top of a hill. When he had that power to defend himself and to defeat his enemy, he prays yet once again, "Lord, strengthen me just this once." And you remember how it ended in verse 22 of this chapter, that those little words of promise and of hope. "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." The Lord had blessed Samson and would return to him to strengthen him just this once more. He wasn't asking for anything else. He wasn't asking to escape. He wasn't asking for his eyesight again. He was just asking to be strengthened to do what he was contemplating to do. He was pleading with the Lord for forgiveness and favor in the midst of a trying difficulty. And then he makes his request. What a beautiful, wonderful, selfless request, isn't it? "Strengthen me this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." It's pretty self-centered, isn't it? It isn't a very selfless request. Samson is furious that he cannot see. He hears the laughter all around him. He can hear the movement and the murmur of the people, and he knows that he's being made sport of, and he's angry. Though Samson had confessed to God and he was seeking God's assistance, Samson was still Samson. He was still self-absorbed and self-concerned. Now, after losing his physical strength, he began to have some spiritual insight, but he did not have it in clarity. He wants vengeance for his two eyes, and he recognizes that it is God who strengthens. Our strength is not our own. Brothers and sisters, when you face trials and hardships and difficulties, remember this: our strength is not our own. Our strength comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We heard that this morning in Psalm 29, that the voice of the Lord is powerful and that the voice of the Lord will strengthen those who worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, and God strengthens his people to fulfill his purposes, even and especially in trials. You see, the reason that the strength that you have is not your own is because it is the strength of Christ by the power of the Spirit. For it is in Christ that you are saved. It is in Christ that you are given the strength to endure the trial and the difficulty that has come upon you. You see, we find Samson's prayer a little bit disturbing, don't we? He is still self-absorbed, yet a little faith is faith. Remember what the apostles said to Jesus in Luke chapter 17. "Lord, increase our faith." And what was the Lord's response? "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, and it would obey you." A little faith is faith. You don't need great faith to trust in Christ. You don't need an ocean full of faith to trust in Christ. You simply need faith. Do you believe in God? Do you trust Him as your Lord and as your Savior? And Samson, he had a little faith. That's what we read, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 11. There you find most shocking of all, as you look at the description of Samson's life, there you have Samson listed as one of those men of faith, where the writer of Hebrews says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." There you have a description of Samson and Jephthah and Barak, all of the judges that we have looked at here at this period of time in the life of the people of Israel. And each one of them expressed faith in the promises of God. Weak faith, little faith, small faith. Faith is faith. For it is by faith that you are saved. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God working faith in you by the power of the Spirit. And you see that in a very small way in Samson. But now look at Samson's action. Samson braces the pillars. We're told that he takes hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. Do you see that progression of the temples? First, he was placed between the pillars. Then you have the pillars which supported the temple. And now you have the two middle pillars which supported the temple. These are the pillars upon... Have you ever built anything with like Lego or the techniques, that wooden thing? Have you ever tried to build something where you build a pillar and you put two pieces of wood on the top of it? And what happens if you knock away one of the pillars? The whole building collapses, right? Well, Samson is there between the two pillars that are in the middle of the temple, upon which, if they were to be disturbed, the whole integrity of the building would give way and would collapse. And there he is. We're told that he grasps the pillars. He braces himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. And then he cries out, "Let me die with the Philistines." That must have been an eerie, chilling cry that they heard as they saw Samson with his hands on the pillars, and he pushed. And the building began to shake and quiver and tremble, and he pushed. And the pillars collapsed, and the roof came down, and the 3,000 men and women all around began to scream and cry and tumble to the ground. And those who were down below defending themselves, trying to protect themselves from the massive building that was coming down upon them. And they died. 3,000 men and women. This was a substantial building that Samson was able to bring down upon the Philistines and upon himself. This was a horrific moment for the Philistines. It was too late. The building was shuddering and collapsing. All of their government officials, all the lords of the Philistines, wiped out in a single moment. And then you have that summary of this action of Samson. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Quite a statement, isn't he? He had killed a lot of men in his life, but now he killed more when he died. Some have said that Samson is desiring to commit suicide. Samson didn't commit suicide. He was in the middle of a war. He was considered the enemy of the Philistines. And in that war, he was going to take out as many of the Philistines as he could. He was going to destroy them. What a blow this was to the entire Philistine empire. Who would lead? What now? What do we do? What is our response? And you can see some of that indecision in the next verse. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtahol in the tomb of his father David. How is it that they could go to Gaza, get his body out of the rubble, and bring it back to be buried in his father's tomb in peace? Because the Philistine nation in that time was in shambles. And finally, Samson received some of the respect he deserved. Not respect for his ungodliness. He is not an example of godliness to be followed, but for his service as judge and deliverer from oppression. Because you'll remember that when the angel came to Manoah's wife, he had said to Manoah and his wife that this child that is to be born will be a Nazarite from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of my people from the Philistines. See, that's another difference between Samson and all of the judges that went before them. All of the judges delivered them. They didn't begin, they begun and ended it. But Samson only began this deliverance. The Philistines continued to afflict the Israelites, even to the time of David, King David, when finally they were subdued. And so his family, his father's brothers and his household, they come and they bury him with honor in the tomb of Manoah, his father. But do you know what else was buried in that temple, along with those 3,000 men and women? Can you guess? Their god, Dagon. Who were they rejoicing and celebrating in having given the Philistines victory, in having given Samson into their hands, delivered him into their hands? Dagon, their god. And Dagon was powerless to deliver the Philistines from the hands of Samson, from the collapse of this tower. For you see, Dagon is no god. He is impotent. He's as much stone as the stones of that temple were that came down and crushed him. And Samson, we're told, had judged Israel 20 years. He had been recognized as a leader, having delivered the Israelites from the Philistines at Lehi. But now he had died. You see, brothers and sisters, God executes justice and mercy upon sinners. Name one person in that temple who was not a sinner. You know full well, very well, what kind of a man Samson was, what kind of a godless life he led as he ran after the Philistine women, marrying one, going into a harlot with another, and having his own mistress with a third. Samson was a sinner. And what about the Philistines? They too were sinners, weren't they? They did not worship the living and true God. They humiliated Samson. They deplored Samson's God, saying that he is not powerful and that a God of wood or God of stone is more powerful than the living and true God. But you see, God executes justice and mercy upon sinners. That's what this temple collapse is all about. Yes, Samson suffered the consequences of his sin. He died because of his sin, but God had answered his prayer. God delivered his people Israel from the hands of the Philistines. At the same time, the Philistines were judged for their sin. You see, Samson is a particularly disturbing judge. He doesn't fit the picture of a godly leader. Why would God use Samson? Why record his judgeship at all? It was anything but ethical. The reason is because God doesn't depend on your godliness to accomplish his purposes. God demonstrated his mercy to Samson throughout. His hair began to grow long once again. He defended himself against his enemies. And God answered Samson's prayer in the end, even using his sin to accomplish God's purposes. This is just another example of how God uses our freely sought after sin to accomplish his purposes, his ends. Think of what Joseph said to his brothers when they had betrayed him and sent him to Egypt. What you intended evil, God intended for good. Even here in the life of Samson, you see that. This doesn't excuse our sin. This doesn't mean go ahead, sin so that grace might abound, as the Apostle Paul talks about it. No, you must die to sin. You must live unto righteousness. You must turn to Christ and trust in him and put to death those old desires that wage war within your soul. There is never an excuse for sin, even though God uses sin for his good purposes. In this whole account of Samson, you are meant to see God's action, not Samson's. In this whole book of Judges, you are meant to see God's work, not the judge's work or the work of the people. For when the people were unfaithful, God remained faithful to his covenant promises, even though their leaders forsook it. For you see, God keeps his word even when his people forget, neglect, or reject it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And brothers and sisters, you are to glorify God in all that you say and all that you do. Do not sin. Do not give in to sin. But if because you sin does not glorify God, you are called to live a life of holiness, a life of love one for another. Yes, even when those around you make mistakes, when they mess up, you are called to love, to encourage, to support. This is a word for you, not for the person next to you. Know that God isn't limited to your perfection to accomplish his purposes. Righteousness and moral goodness are best for you to live in peace. Remember that. God is faithful. You see, Samson shows that God can and does forgive wicked men and women who come to him in repentance and faith. That's what Samson had done. But if you do not turn from your sin, then God's righteous judgment will be upon you. For God judged the Philistines. Their trust was in that which was not God, an idol impotent to protect them. They rejoiced in the affliction of God's people, God's chosen servant. Their hate blinded them to the judgment that was around their corner, around the corner. Doesn't this remind you of someone? Reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hated by men, who was not trusted by those in positions of leadership, and they would be judged for their sin. You see, Samson's whole life had been dedicated by God to create strife between Philistia and Israel. Samson's whole life has been dedicated to show you the ugliness of sin. Like those occupancy signs on the elevator or in an auditorium, Samson is a warning to you. Will you play around with sin? If you do, it will destroy you. Have you messed around with sin and confessed it to God? Then God will forgive you in Christ. Trust in Jesus, who paid the penalty for sin. That, my friends, is the gospel.